Morning, Austin Oaks Church. Trust you are doing well. My name is Brandon Ziske, lead pastor here. If you are a guest with us, we're thrilled that you're here this morning. We want to let you know that we're a church that is simply about Jesus because we believe that when you encounter him, it changes everything. And so a few quick things before we get into the message this morning. We want to recognize and honor those who are presently serving or have served us. And also at the same time, we want to honor those who gave their lives in service for our country. So if you are in service or someone who has served, would you please stand? We would love to recognize you on this special day. So yeah. We are incredibly thankful for all that you have done for our country. Also, I want to share with you and brag over you and about you. This is one of those moments where as a pastor, you just go, man, I am so incredibly proud of our church. Just one of those things you're just going, man, I love my church. Last Sunday, we had Pastor Charles here from Africa New Life. And, you know, and every time they come do it kind of like an imagine type of Sunday where they talk about the ministry and they preach, they always bring a number of kids for the church to choose to sponsor. And they brought 100 of the kids. And I just basically told Karen and Charles, I was like, listen, we're going to get all 100 of those kids sponsored by the end of the day. In Austin Oaks, I want to tell you, we have sponsored now over 100 of those kids from last Sunday. And so I want to say thank you for doing that. That is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so I met with Charles later that week, and he told me that this was the most that any church has ever has ever sponsored on the Sunday that they did the Imagine Sunday. So we broke their records, and they were just floored, him and his wife, just about how much that means to them. Because the reality is, like we said, it's going to impact these lives of these children. And so when we go in November to Rwanda, and if there's some of you who are going to that, Pastor Charles and the team are going to connect those 100-plus kids with the Austin Oaks team that's going, because we want to be able to interact. We're going to take some videos. We're going to bring it back so our whole church family sees that, so that way we can kind of put names to the faces and all that stuff. And so, church, I just want to say I am proud of you for stepping up and doing that. It is so awesome. We are going to continue in our sermon series in Colossians titled Simply Jesus. And if you were with us from the beginning, we are discovering that Jesus is all that you need. He is sufficient for everything. He's the reason why we've been made alive. He's the one who makes our dead hearts beat again, right? And so the church in Colossae, Paul has never met them. They heard the gospel. They received Christ, radically changed. Now as they're growing in Jesus, just like us in our culture, they start to bring in different ideas about Jesus. They want to try to demote Jesus, put him on the shelf with the list of all the other gods and idols and things. They try to add to Jesus. Yes, Jesus is good, but he's not alone. In order to be saved or in order to have the life that's talked about, you got to be, you know, like, yes, you believe in Jesus, plus you need to do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll get it. Paul's like, no, listen. It's just Jesus. He's alone, because the whole mystery of God is all wrapped up in one phrase that we're going to unpack this morning. So if you could, would you stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 24 through 29. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Father, I ask that this morning, your spirit would be our teacher. Would you open up our eyes and soften our hearts to understand the power of this mystery of Christ in you, but not just understand it, but to allow it to really affect our lives in every aspect. Lord, I ask that this morning we would learn how to rest in your love, and understanding that it's the gospel that must take root in our heart for us to move forward, not just in our own lives, but to move forward in advancing the gospel. So Lord, we ask that you would have your way, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. Nodnarb. It's a word you never heard. In fact, it's not even a word at all. This was a name that my dad called me for many, many, many years. In fact, I remember he called me this probably since I was 4 or 5 years old. And at first, I thought it was just a pet little nickname. He would always call me that name. And as soon as I got a little bit older, I started to kind of have the suspicion that maybe, just maybe, he was making fun of me. Like maybe, just maybe, this was like an insulting name. And it would puzzle me and it would really frustrate me. And I would always ask my dad, what does it mean? Dad, what does Nodnarb mean? Why are you calling me this name? He's like, well, that's for me to know and for you to figure out. He never, ever told me. And it was just this mystery. And some of you in this room right now are very smart and you've already figured it out. If you're one of the smart ones, stop being arrogant and just accept it, okay? Like I had no idea what this meant. So it was probably like 8th grade or 9th grade that a bunch of my buddies got together. We were bored in one class, and we just decided, hey, I wonder what our name would say if we said our name backwards. And so we wrote it all out. And so I discovered real quickly that Nodnarb equals Brandon. Now, I probably got more excited than I should have in that time with my friends when I discovered it. I was just like, ah, it's my name. And they're like, yeah, we know that. Like, I got really, really excited. I went home, and my dad got home from work, and instead of saying, hey, Dad, how are you? Glad you're home. I just went, Nodnarb, it's my name. And he just went, it's about time. I was like, thank you, Dad. I got so excited when I finally figured out the mystery that perplexed me for years. Right? It's like, you ever have that feeling like maybe you didn't know this riddle and you finally figured it out. You're like, oh, I know it now. Or like, how many of you have ever done a puzzle and you got to the end and somehow, some way you lost that one or two pieces and like you're the type that like has to finish it and it would drive you nuts. You would leave it sit there until you found that piece, right? It's that feeling of relief when a mystery is resolved. There's this sense of like, oh. And here's what I know to be true, and we all know this. Life has its share of mysteries, right? Why did this happen? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And there's no bigger mystery than the mystery surrounding God. Like, is there a God? Which God is right? How do we know God? Can we know God? When God looks at us, what does he think of us? Is he happy with us? Does he love us? Is he angry with us? Can we interact with God? Can we relate to God? I mean, those are mysterious questions. And here's the good news. God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, gave us everything we need to know in order to understand the mystery. He did that in his love and his goodness and his faithfulness. He has always desired to draw us in into this mystery so that we would discover that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is that missing puzzle piece. That Jesus is the answer to that riddle. Everything we look for and everything we long for is all wrapped up in Jesus. He's the one that radically changes everything in our lives. Apart from him, we will not understand. In fact, one of the verses that we're going to read talks about like how this gospel, Jesus, was a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. They knew that God had a plan, that God was going to do something unprecedented. There was going to be a Messiah, a Savior would come, but they didn't know how this would look. And the answer is all in Jesus. Now, Paul, what he's going to do in these 6 verses is he doubles down on what he's already been setting up in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is everything. He's the one. We want to get to know him. We want to understand him. He is not just one of the priorities in your life. No, he's the page where all the priorities are written on your life. He's preeminent. He's first place. There's no participation trophies with Jesus. Side note, so thankful. My son was in a baseball tournament this weekend. They already got eliminated, and they didn't get a participation trophy. Way to go, O'Kill. I digress. That had nothing to do with anything important. That's just me venting. The church in Colossae, no different than you and I this morning, everybody outside of the gospel wants to add their opinion, their definition, their viewpoint on who Jesus is. And if it doesn't elevate Jesus to number one, it's not right. The church in Colossae is being influenced by a Gnosticism that's also flavored with the old Israel Judaistic practices of like the law, regulations, religion. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, and then you'll be good as long as you're good enough, and then you'll be good with God. It's trying to influence those things. That just lowers, that demotes Jesus. It puts him somewhere where he shouldn't be. He alone is sufficient for everything. And Paul is wanting to restore their confidence that Jesus is all you need. It's simply him. The gospel is the power of God for all who believe. Now, I want to speak to some of you in the room this morning that might have lost confidence in Jesus. Maybe something happened in your life, and I don't know. But what I do know is that life happens, and your proverbial snow globe of life can oftentimes feel shooken up, and things feel unsettled. And a lot of times, the enemy would love to come and just to start making you question his goodness, make you question his love, his faithfulness. Is it even true? To the point where our confidence is eroded. Maybe we slip into, okay, I believe in Jesus, but if I only could do X, Y, and Z, then I'll be good. Or maybe some of us have gotten so busy and preoccupied with life that he might have been number one, and you still like want him to be number one in your life and your desires to love him, but just because sometimes we're little idol makers as humans, that maybe the things of this life have taken place of number one, and it might be like money or job or family or relationships or whatever it is that just kind of crept in there, that Jesus just isn't everything, that you're like, why do I even need to put all my confidence in him anyways? You need to hear this morning that he is everything. Because of the gospel, you need to hear this morning that Jesus is sufficient. That even though life will happen and struggles will happen and questions will come, that's okay, that's normal. Never, ever, ever allow any of that to rattle you to the point of losing confidence. And I'm convinced that if the gospel has taken root in your hearts, it won't rattle you. You might question, you might struggle, but you'll never wander away because that is the security we have in Christ. So when I read these verses this morning, Paul, again, talking about how he rejoices in his suffering because he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the church, for the body. Like, what is Paul thinking about? Like, what is driving him to say that? Like, if it isn't the gospel, if it isn't the love of Christ moving him to say, I rejoice in my sufferings, what is it? Like, I don't know about you, but if I'm not compelled or motivated by God's love, I'm just going to be honest, I'm probably not going to rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm probably going to go, woe is me. They'll figure it out. Why would I suffer on their behalf? And he even continues, like, listen, it's like, I'm suffering, I'm rejoicing in it, whatever it takes, because the mystery, the great and glorious riches of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There was something about Paul's understanding about Jesus that has so ruined him for anything less. Like, listen, my life, if I have to suffer for the sake of the church, for anybody to know Jesus and to grow in Jesus, it's worth it because I know the mystery that's in here. Christ in you, the preeminent one. The one whom created all things and everything is for him right now, if you're a believer, fully lives in you. And that is a mystery. And it's for all who believe. I don't know how to understand that. Just because we can't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. But Paul was so moved by that, that he would even say in verse 28 and 29 by saying, it's like, it's him. He's the only one that we proclaim. Him. We warn everyone about him. In other words, we admonish, we encourage, we exhort, we push forward, we teach everyone with all wisdom, which we're going to hear next week, is Jesus, so that everyone would be presented, mature in Christ, or in other words, live a fulfilled life in Christ. And I'm going to toil. I'm going to work at this. It's a labor of love for me. And I'm not the one that's doing it. I'm not trying to gut it out. I'm not trying to make it happen. No, it's Christ. He's powerfully working in me. In other words, it's the love of God that is moving me forward. As I was thinking about this message, I was like, I could talk about, again, our importance of rejoicing in our sufferings for the sake of others. I was thinking about, yeah, we could sit here and exhort each other to talk about Jesus all the time and evangelize and all this kind of stuff, which is all true, which is all right, which are all things that we need to do. However, there was something behind the scenes that was pushing Paul into that life. And it was the love of Christ. Because he was so overwhelmed with this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, if the gospel hasn't taken shape in your life, Christ in you, you'd be like, oh. You might walk out of here going, yes, I'm going to try to rejoice in my suffering. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to try to get more involved. I'm going to give more. I'm going to serve more. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to talk to everybody about Jesus because that's what I have to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm telling you, if the love of Christ isn't compelling you to do it, it will end in frustration and exhaustion and a cold heart. And so I just went, listen, maybe instead of going through all that stuff, maybe we need to remind ourselves of this great and glorious riches found in this mystery of Christ in you. The riches of the glory of this mystery, it's Christ in you. Church, this is why I say we need to understand the mystery. We need to understand the mystery. Here's what I know to be true about the church. We have the facts down. We know the facts. Many of us can tell someone the mechanics of the gospel, right? Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. He came on earth, born of a virgin, you know, took on flesh. He ended up suffering and dying on the cross, paid for our sins. And so we know the facts. We know sort of what the good moralistic behaviors are as a Christian. We should serve, we should give, we should love our neighbor, we should forget, right? Like we know those things. We know the facts. However, I'm also convinced that more people know the facts about the gospel than actually having the gospel ruin their lives. There's many of us who know things about the gospel but haven't allowed the gospel to take root in your heart where it radically changes you so that the old is gone and a new has come. Many of us haven't experienced the power of God for all who believe. And that's why the Bible even exhorts us in one of the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say like study and discern that the Lord is good. There is a total difference there. Like we can study, we can read the Bible and go, it looks like God is good. And we can leave it at that fact. But the reality is we're drawn into an experiential encounter with God that it changes us where we taste and see. Now listen, if I show you this picture of a brisket, don't hate me, just go with it. You can look at this brisket and you can deduce that this is a perfectly smoked brisket. We can look at the facts and understand what makes a good brisket. Well, it's got perfect bark, right? And it also has that great little pink smoke ring and it's moist, it's juicy. It looks like it would taste good, but you cannot actually tell me that it's good because you haven't tasted it. It just looks good. You know the facts. In fact, you can even live vicariously. You can say, hey, my buddy went to this restaurant, had that brisket, took a picture. He experienced it. He put it in his mouth and he told me that when he took a bite, a burst of flavor happened and it forever ruined him for any other barbecue. You could be telling that story, but you haven't even had that bite yet. Folks, I'm telling you, many of us in the church haven't tasted and seen the Lord's goodness. When we talk about Jesus, we talk about the love of God, many of us are like, I know it, I know it, I know it. And then I start to ask you, you know, how are you growing in the love of God? The answer I would usually get is, I know I should read more. I know I don't pray enough. I know I should go to church more. I know I don't give enough. I know I don't serve. It's all about the mechanics. We usually focus on what I do and don't do as if that's what matters. We need to understand this mystery so radically changes us, right? This mystery is revealed in how it affects us, not just in knowing the facts. You've got to know the facts. That's why God gave us his word. So we know the facts, but it has to be matched up with an experience, an encounter. It's a relationship with the creator of the world. So let me ask a question. What's the goal of the gospel? What's the goal of the gospel? What is the goal of knowing Christ in you? Is it fire insurance, to be crude? Like, I'm saved so I don't go to hell. I just don't want to go to hell. Once I got my insurance, I'll live however I want to live. Or is it the same coin but on the other side? Like, I just want to go to the next best place, heaven, so I'm just going to accept it so I can go to heaven. Or is the gospel about moralistic behavior? Be good, do better, be a better person. Or is it something else? I want to argue that the gospel, the goal of the gospel, is found in Luke. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus was asked this question, what's the greatest command? And Jesus answers, he said, listen, here's the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your strength, and your mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if that's the greatest command, wouldn't it make sense to say that the goal of the gospel is to give us the power and the ability to actually live that out? So could it be said that the goal of the gospel is to grow a love for God, a deepening passion for God? Because here's the reality. Apart from Jesus, apart from the gospel, none of us can love God. Our hearts are dead. We're dead spiritually. We don't seek him. We're not drawn to him. We don't want anything to do with him. But the way we were created, our fulfillment, our purpose, the very best we could be is to be caught up in living a life that is experiencing the love of God and growing in love for God. The goal of the gospel is to produce people who are in love with God and constantly going deeper in their love for God, because everything else flows from that. If you don't love Christ, it's going to be very hard to love your neighbor. How many of you have ever experienced that? How many? We'll go down the road. I was going to say, whose neighbor's dog poops on your yard? And we'll go down. How many of you find it hard to love your enemy? Right? I mean, think about that. Why else would you, unless the love of Christ is compelling you? Everything we do mechanically stems from a love for Christ. But I don't know about you, but for me, because I'm a rebellious person, and I have a hunch you are too, that when we hear the word command, or when you hear a phrase where Jesus says, like, if you love me, you will do what I say, you go, whoa, 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 whoa. See, we have to do things. It's obligation. It's duty. I'm commanded to love. If I want to prove God that I love him, I'm going to obey him. But I'm telling you, if that's the motivation, again, frustration, a cold heart, the goal of the gospel is to love him and to grow in our love for him. But you also know what else happens in your life? When you grow in your love for Christ, listen, you will begin to renounce everything else in your life. Because you'll start to realize that sin and choices and behaviors and trajectory of our life, they can get in the way. Now, I think about my relationship with my wife. I love her. Like, I know she loves me, and I love us. I love our relationship. And the more I grow my love with her, if she points out anything in me that causes a hindrance in our relationship, because I love her, I am now motivated to try to do my best to remove that hindrance so our love isn't hindered. Like, that's the same thing in our relationship with God. It's the love that motivates us. Like, the more we love Jesus, the more we want him. The more we're able to go, yes, I'll carry my cross. Yes, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of other people. Rather than, I have to. I just have to. I'm going to grit it out. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. Love is the motivating force. So how do we know? How do we know if the gospel has taken root in our hearts? How do we know if something else is motivating our religious behavior? Simple question. Ask yourself this. Does loving God or living for God feel like an obligation? Be honest. Just be honest. Does loving God or living for God feel like an obligation? Is it drudgery to you? Like when you think about church on Sunday morning, is it, I have to? Because that's what we do. When the offering plate comes around, do you feel like, I have to? Because it's what we do. When you hear one of us, Nima, Chad, or I, going Grove Track, you go, I have to, because that's just what they do, so I'm going to make them be quiet. Join a small group, I have to. Is it a drudgery, or is it more like, man, I just can't wait. I get to know him more, I get to experience him more, he's in me, and he's going to do some things, I can't wait. Like, is it a have to, a desire? Like, think about this, like, how would my wife feel if some, like, this week I said, honey, I'm going to take you on a date on Thursday because I have to. Like, if you, like, guys, listen, if you feel that, don't say it. Okay, just. Do you think that date's going to go well? Hey, babe, I want to talk to you because I got married and I have to, I'm obligated. You want to because of love. That's what drove Paul. That's what motivated Paul. Our surface efforts, our steps and programs, and all of the secondary things we try to do will not grow or motivate that love. It has to be what Jesus has done for us. He's the revelation of God. He's the mystery told. He's the mystery revealed. We see that. And that's why I want to talk about how do we learn to love God. And I know some of you might be going, wow, this is kind of basic. Listen, the gospel isn't just the ABCs, okay? The gospel isn't just the prereqs to being a Christian. The gospel is A to Z. The gospel is everything. We just grow deeper in our understanding of God's love. You never graduate from the gospel. So for some of you, this might be basic, but listen, I could probably guess that a lot of us don't live in this way, right here. In John 15, verse 9 through 11, Jesus, he's teaching about abiding. In John 15, he goes on, he's like, hey, you abide in me, I'll remain in you. I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener. If you remain in me, you're going to produce much fruit. And then if you look at verse 9, in verse 9, Jesus, he gives us a really interesting insight. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And he says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments. And you're like, see, I told you, it's obligation. If I'm going to love him, I'm going to command him. No, don't misread what he's trying to say. These things I've spoken to you, get this, that my joy may be in you. You can't produce the joy of God by trying harder. He tells us to abide in his love. The Greek word for abide is the word meno. And the image that comes with this phrase is make your home in. So when Jesus says abide in me or abide in my love, what he's telling us is make your home in my love. Like, you don't have to question my love for you. My love for you will not change. Listen, I'm going to say something that could be kind of a little scandalous, but I'm going to say it, and I want you to understand me. If you never go to church again, if you never read your Bible again, God's love for you does not change. And if that's a hard thought for you, you go, well, no, we got to do this, we got to do this, and this, and this, and this, then his love will remain. Like, I'm going to challenge you. That's not the right view of God. When you love him and you're abiding in him, listen, you're going to want to read. You're going to want to know because the Spirit of Christ is going to just draw you into that. You're to remain, to fix your eyes constantly on his love. Think about the prodigal son for a moment. The son that squandered everything, took all the inheritance from the father, ran off in wild living, did the father's love ever change 1 second for that son? Ever? No. His love was constant. And since God is love, listen, that's how he sees you. He loves you. You don't have to question it. You just have to surrender to his love. You make your home in his love. A home is a place of security. It's a place of peace and rest. He's like, listen, you don't have to wonder if I love you anymore. I love you. How do you know? Look at Jesus. Look what he did on the cross. Look at the life he's given you, the mystery, Christ in you. Some of you have a hard time just simply receiving the fact that God loves you regardless of your performance, regardless of your behaviors, regardless of your thought life, regardless, he loves you. And he loves you so much to not keep you where you're at either. Important, dwell, rest, make your home in his love. Here's our tendency. We want the byproduct of that abiding. He says, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, you'll produce fruit. So often we focus on the fruit. We try to get the fruit. We think that somehow if I produce fruit, somehow that'll show I'm a good Christian. And yes, it would even show God that I love you and I'm trying to do the fruit. And a lot of times when we focus on the fruit, we focus on things that we do all the time. And if it's driven by doing X, Y, and Z instead of the love of God, listen, just like one scholar said this, it's to the equivalent of stapling roses on a dead rose bush. You cannot mechanically produce fruit. It's impossible. Jesus doesn't tell us to focus on the fruit. He doesn't tell us or instruct us to abide in the fruit. No, no, no. He tells us to abide and focus in his love. And when you're connected that way, it will organically produce the fruit. So important for us to understand. That's why I say this. The most important thing that you can do in your faith is simply this. Daily preach the gospel to yourself. Daily preach the gospel to yourself. Never let the mystery grow cold in your life. Never forget the joy of your salvation. Never forget that you were wayward and lost and decrepit and dead in your sin and that he came to make you alive because he so loved. Never forget that. Martin Luther, here's what he says about this thought. He says, true spiritual progress was always to begin again. It was always to begin again. In other words, to preach the gospel to yourself, to daily embrace the love and kindness of God and exercise the faith within that, entertaining no doubt of God's love and kindness. Church, I want to say something that could be a little bit bold. We have no reason, actually, let me rephrase that. We have no right to question God's love. Zero. That's powerful. That's why Jesus says, make your home in my love. Now, full circle. How does Paul rejoice in his sufferings for the sake of other people? How does Paul become so passionate that he wants to tell everybody about Jesus in any time, in any place, at any part of their walk? It's because what he says in Corinthians, the love of Christ compels me. Paul didn't become this because of religion, because he's trying to be a good Christian. He's so overwhelmed with what Jesus did in his life. On the road to Damascus, he met the risen Lord, came down. Paul, who is on a mission to snuff out the church, to kill Christians, as far gone as you can get, had an encounter with Jesus, and he radically changed him. And Paul's like, I am forever ruined. I can't believe he loves me. His love is steadfast. It's so good. It's so high. It's so wide. It's so deep. It's so long. I can't understand it. I don't even get the fact that he's in me. But oh my goodness, he loves you. And I'm going to rejoice in whatever it takes for you and for you and for you and for you to get to see Jesus. Whatever it takes. It doesn't matter. Folks, when the gospel takes root in your heart, you're called to full-time ministry where you get the joyful privilege to suffer on behalf of other people so they can get to see Jesus. It is no different than parenting. No different than parenting. Every parent suffers over their child. Like, I just start thinking about this. Like, I go, okay, my daughter is 10. She's 10, and she's going to be growing, you know, getting older, and there's going to be really stupid boys. Lord, please protect her from stupid boys. She's in the room. Right? I'm not there. But I'm suffering, and I'm praying, and I have to give it over to God, and I'm also praying for my children, like, God, would you please make them see you and understand you at a young age? Would you keep them safe from harm? Would you leave? Like, you start to feel that angst, especially us, you know, those of you who have wayward children or children who are doing things, you're like, you can't control them. But you're hurting, you're willing to toil and labor so that they could see. That's the gospel suffering that Paul's talking about. He's like, I so love Jesus. His love is so moving in me that I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make up what is lacking. If I have to suffer for you, awesome, as long as you see Jesus. And that's why Paul could go or resolve to say at the end, he's like, I'm going to proclaim him. I want the lost people to be saved. Because the gospel is for everyone, for everyone. That's one of the mysteries. It's for everyone. If this is truth, and if everybody's going to hell apart from Jesus, oh, well, let me tell you, we are, folks, come on, let's just be honest. We are all willing to suffer for what we find important. And we love to talk about what's really important to us. Just a thought. Paul, like, we're going to proclaim everyone. I want lost people to be saved. And then he's like, listen, I'm going to warn everyone. I'm going to admonish everyone because he wants not only them just to stay at being saved. He's like, listen, they need to be pastored. They need to go through some things. They need to understand what it's like to walk with Jesus and to repent and turn away from sin. And then once they get into it, he's like, listen, we want to take those pastor people. We want to train them. We want to equip them. We want to teach them to obey everything that Christ has given there. Because at the end of the day, I want to present everyone mature before Christ. And the idea with that is to be fulfilled, to live out their ultimate calling, to love God with everything, and then to love other people. But here's the deal. You cannot do that unless the love of Christ is what compels you. If you walk out of here, you can walk out of here with one of two things. One, you can walk out of here going, I have to. I have to love God better. I have to. So I'm going to try harder. You see the slippery slope right there? I got to love God better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to read more. I'm going to do this more and this. You're focusing on the fruits. He's like, no, abide in my love. I love you. That's not changing. Allow that to take root. And guess what? Organically, things start to happen. This morning, my heartbeat this morning is for us to walk out of this room being reminded of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and realizing that Jesus is everything for us, and that the best thing we can be doing, because it is Christianity, is to be growing in our love for God. Like, we should be, our passion for Jesus should be constantly increasing. And when that happens, folks, you're going to want to renounce sin. You're going to want to obey Jesus. You're going to want to serve. You're going to want to tell everybody about Jesus. You're going to want to give because you know you're doing it for him. And you know then as you do that, other people are going to see Jesus through you. So preach the gospel to yourself. One question as we conclude, I want you to ask before you leave. Okay? And some of you might think this is ridiculous, but I really want you to answer this question. Think about it. Ask yourself this question and answer it. Does God love you? Don't just say, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me. True. But how do you know God loves you? Does he love you? You need to answer that question. What has God done to show you his love for you? And I want you to walk out of here taking this the rest of this day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and make your home in his love. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have shown us this mystery. You've spoken through us in these last days through your son, Jesus, who the writer in Hebrews tells us is the exact imprint, the exact image, the exact representation of God. Thank you for forever sealing, forever answering the question, does God love us and how so? You love us by making a way, by sending your son, dying on the cross, conquering the grave, ascending to heaven, but also making sure that there's this opportunity for us to receive that, to walk into that with the faith that you gift us. So Father, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, we need your spirit to draw us to yourself. Lord, I pray for any of us who may have not understood the love of God, and maybe I've never understood Christianity, that it's just been all about doing things and being good and understanding it that way, and just always walking out with a sense of guilt, like, I don't measure up, I'll never do that, I'm not disciplined enough. Lord, like, that's not your heart, that's not what you want us to walk away with. So Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Would you encourage our hearts through your spirit and through your word and through song of your love for us, understanding that it doesn't just, it's not like a drug where we just feel good, but it's something that motivates us and compels us to live a life that reflects Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.